was great. That was lovely, wasn't it? Very, very beautiful. And in case we don't know, we've got an all-girls show today, haven't we? You think men are taking over the church. You are just so wrong. It's on the infiltration. We did it all. My name is Kelly and I'm going to speak this morning, and it's fantastic to be here. It takes me about 20 minutes to get organised and then maybe we'll say something. It's funny, isn't it? Okay, so, can you move that like a bit that way so I can get this way? How's that? Okay, great. Thought I was joking, didn't you? No, that's truly what it's like. I need that. You know I need that. Where will I be without that? We're doing this theme called Strange Blessings. It's actually talking about the Beatitudes. Beatitudes in Matthew 5, and it's a series that we do every year in this church. Hello, I can see you back again. Good to have you. It's a theme that we do each year because it's this idea about, well, what did Jesus say about the way to live? Because if Jesus spent this, you know, gave this as his primary sermon, which kind of lays it all out, then surely we want to know what that's the way, you know, we want to hear it from Christ himself in terms of how then do we live? And that's really what's laid out in the Beatitudes. And we've called it this idea of strange blessings because the blessings described from Jesus do not sound like the kind of blessings that you and I would want, do they? Like, fantastic, let's give me a bit of mourning. You know what I mean? Like, that does not sound the kind of blessing that we would want. But here's the strange paradox. He says that's the way to live. The challenge is that's the way to live. And I love this thought that John spoke about a couple of weeks ago. It was this. We tend to align blessings with how they make us feel. Like, if I feel good, it's a blessing. And if I feel bad, it's a cursing. And the picture, though, of a blessing is not about how do you feel. It's about where is it taking you. If it is taking you towards the kingdom, it's a blessing. If it's taking you away from the kingdom, it's a curse. We might think the gift of a particular relationship, oh, it's a blessing, but is that relationship taking you towards the kingdom? Blessings and curses are not about how we feel, but where are they taking us? And we think about them like that, it makes it quite different. Here's today's blessing. Blessed are the ones who mourn, because they will be comforted. Blessed are the ones who mourn, for they will be comforted. When I was thinking of a title for this song, I had lots of different ideas. I had an ode to the morning. That's all right, isn't it? And then I thought of the coming of the morning. Oh, that's all right. Then I looked at a few songs. I had Morning Has Broken. Yep. And I'm very contemporary, so I had Morning After Dark. Younger people, you know that one, don't you? Oh, well, see, that's because you're not younger. Sorry about that, but just giving you the tip. And then Sunday morning is yet another one. But the one that I've decided on is, oh, what a beautiful morning. Because that's what the scripture says. Oh, what a beautiful morning. For then we will be comforted. And there's something that Christ is saying in that, which is so wonderful and extraordinary for us. He's saying to us, you know what? You're blessed when you mourn, for you will be comforted. And I know for me, it's trying to get my head around, well, what does that mean? And what does it mean in the way that I live in my everyday? You know, I heard this doctor talking on the radio, ABC radio. He was telling his life, and he was a retired man who was who'd worked in geriatric type medicine and then with people who were in their last stages of life. But when he was a younger man, he was now teaching young doctors, right, how to do really great medicine at the end of someone's life, when you're actually allowing them to pass. And he said, when he was a young man, he went to Papua New Guinea, because he also has a degree in theology as well as in medicine. And he went to Papua New Guinea and he was a village doctor. And he said that what he learned when he was out in the middle of these villages is that when someone passed away, they would, between the different villages all along the river, they would put out lanterns. And these lanterns, you would, when someone had died, you would follow these lanterns till you reached the home of the person who had died. And you would go into that home and everyone in the villages who wanted to would come passing through and they would stand beside the family who was standing with the person who had died. And you would do nothing. You would stand with them. And he said he learnt this most powerful truth that he now teaches all these young doctors, which is don't just do something, stand there. Is that what we would say? Don't just do something, stand there. You know what? The village was teaching people to mourn. It was teaching us to mourn. It was teaching that before action comes the mourning. That until we learn to mourn, until we learn the true comfort of actually of what Christ can do in people's lives, then in fact action can be incredibly empty. And yet in our culture we're so quick to act and so slow to mourn. I love that thought. I love the thought that you've got it, we've got to experience real mourning, not just because we're sad or disappointed, but because we've lost. Because we have loved deeply and lost greatly. Because we are suffering. We are truly suffering a separation from something that we can't almost bear it any longer. And when we carry it, God says, you know what I will do? I will be your comforter. And we resist suffering. We resist it. And it was lovely, Laura. A lot of what you're saying today was around this same idea. It's this idea, we resist suffering, and yet here comes Scripture saying we all need to learn to embrace suffering and embrace mourning, because in that comes the comfort of this most remarkable God. I love what Robert Gulick says here. He says, mourning cannot be limited exclusively to expressing sorrow for one's sin or grief surrounding death, right? Because it's easy to feel this kind of sense of deep sorrow when it's something that's for us, right, or death. But he says this, rather those who mourn have the comprehensive sense of Isaiah 61, 2-3. It's an inclusive grief that refers to the disenfranchised, contrite and the bereaved. It is an expression of the intense sense of loss, helplessness and despair. Who remembers what it says in Isaiah 62? It's those words that Jesus said, didn't he? And he said this, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort, what does it say? All those who mourn. And provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, that they may be called mighty oaks, the planting of the Lord for the display of his splendour. Oh, with the suffering and with the mourning, he says he makes us great oaks of splendour because we have learned to hold pain and suffering and come out the other end. Not through our own strength, oh my gosh, but because we say, I can do no more, I'm done. And he brings this remarkable sense of, no, no, you're not done. You've only just started. You've only just started to live. I truly, truly, truly believe this. This idea of understanding mourning and suffering is not meant to destroy us. It's not meant to destroy us. It's meant to be the place where we learn the true exchange between our limits and God's starting point. It's when he says, I will bring the comfort that you need, but are you prepared? Are you prepared? And I spend my time, I don't know if you do, avoiding suffering, praying away any form of suffering. Please don't let this come to my door. And then somehow it does, and then I have the choice of how am I going to actually deal with that. And I'm not saying that this is easy, but I think what Jesus was trying to say is a couple of things. I think he was saying this is individual message of true repentance. Mourning is that sense of, there's an individual message here. You know, like those who mourn. Yeah, individually, let's truly mourn and be regretful for what we've done. That's true. But I think the bigger message is mourn for everything outside of you that is wrong. Mourn. Mourn for the sadness in our world. Feel it. Because you're not going to be left hanging about it. He's really going to be able to come in and comfort us. Clarence Jordan says these words: "There must be a concern about this bankrupt condition so deep that it will find some expression. We must be really grieved that things are as they are. Those people are not real mourners who say, 'Surely the world's in a mess, and I guess maybe I'm a bit guilty like everyone else, but what can I do about it?' What they are really saying is that they are not concerned enough about themselves or the world to look for anything to do. No great burden hangs on their hearts. They aren't grieved and they don't mourn." Oh man, I hope the fact is a they. Because when I apply that to me, does anything cause me to greatly mourn beyond myself? I feel that too often I just let things go through to the keeper. Does anyone else do that? Come on. You're all looking very blank. Like, I'm not going to let it because you might look at me. But who lets things just go through to the keeper because they just hurt too much? Does anyone else do that? We do. I feel challenged sometimes because I think God is saying to me, Kelly, that is worth mourning about, and I think I just can't face it. When I was back in 1994, I was only... Oh, gosh, I was so young. Oof, forget that. Anyway, I was a very young woman driving up Greenmount Hill, and I lived up that direction, and I had a little baby at that point. And as I was going up Greenmount Hill, I was listening to... it actually makes me very much cry to think about it. But anyway, I was going up the hill and I was listening to the radio station, and the ABC radio was telling the story of the Rwandan genocide. They were reporting on the genocide, and they were saying that 10,000 men, women and children are being massacred every day, right? And I'm listening to this, and I've got my baby in the back seat. And as I was listening, I was thinking, everything in my mind was saying, I will not listen to this. I was saying in my head, oh, of course that's not really happening, because, you know, we'd be doing something. Oh, well, there's nothing I can do about it. Anyway, my conversation went on. It went on to the point that I did what any good person would do. I turned off the radio. I just turned it off. I just thought, I can't carry that. It's just too hard. I'm so grateful to God. You know, what an amazing thing is that now in this point of my life, I work in charity, and the main place that I work in is Rwanda. I feel like it's the gift of a second chance to mourn. I feel like it was his second chance to say, you couldn't carry it then, Kelly, but you can carry it because I'm with you, and I am so much bigger than the situation that people face. I have learned to mourn because I believe that mourning is saying yes to carrying another person's burden. Mourning is just, I'll say yes to help you carry your burden. And I know in the course of that, things start to change in me. So here's my questions this morning. What do you mourn for? What do you mourn for? What causes you so much pain that only God can actually take it away? And do the reasons for our mourning, do they match God's reasons for mourning? Because that's the other question, isn't it? What I mourn for, God, do you also mourn for this? You know, the word that best articulates the idea of what do you mourn for is, what are your convictions? What are your convictions? What are the things that you go, I believe so strongly in that it just moves me, and if I don't see it happening or if I see the opposite happening, I just feel an incredible amount of pain about it. When I was younger, I had convictions about everything. Does anyone else like that? I had so many convictions. I think I was running around, oh no, I won't accept that, I won't accept that. As I've got older, my convictions have kind of narrowed. They've narrowed, I hope, more and more to align with this is what really makes God weep too. This is what he weeps for. I don't think about, I have this idea that most of us tend to carry around what I call truthisms. Do you know that word? Is it my word? I think it might be. I quite like it. Anyway, truthisms is this idea that they sound right and I've heard them and they're pretty right, so therefore I'm going to be convicted about that. I don't think we really explore them. I think we've just heard them so many times they become a kind of truth to us. But a conviction is not that. A conviction is something you feel and you hear and you believe in so deeply that you go, I'll suffer for that. I will suffer for that. I will suffer loss. I will suffer estrangement. I will suffer loss of time and energy and maybe loss of money. Because that's worth suffering for and that's worth mourning over. You know, one of my incredibly great convictions for me is that people don't know how much God loves them. My conviction is that every person is acceptable to God. That we sang that song this morning, you're a good, good father. That's who you are. I just can't believe that people don't know that. That they think he's something else. That he think he's the judge. That they think they've got to do a whole lot of things before they can come in this door. And here's me going, he's the good, good father. That's who he is. That's who he is. And I am not a preacher and I am not a mother first and I am not a humanitarian aid worker. First and foremost, I am loved by him. That's who I am. That's who I am. Do you not want to live like that? If we don't know the good, good father because that's not been our experience, why don't we share it with each other? Why don't the men of the place become the good, good father and the women of the place become the good, good mother so that others may see that that is what he is like. I had a good, good father and I have a great, great heavenly father, and whoever I come to him, he says, Kelly, it's enough. I'm loving you. I had about a year ago, a friend of mine asked me to meet with a young woman who's in her early 20s who... is trying to thinking about things of faith, and my friend doesn't believe in God at all. So she said, oh, you better not talk to me about it. You better talk to my other friend. So that was me. So I'm suddenly at a coffee shop with this young woman who's, you know, probably 22, 23, went to an elite private school, heard all the God stuff all her life, sits down opposite me at this cafe and says, I'm kind of thinking about God and faith. And I was like, oh, great, you know. And so then she says, but I don't know if I'm really kind of going to qualify for this whole God thing. So I'm like, well, what do you mean? So she says, well, I don't think I can really tell you because you're the church person, but I'm just wondering, can you get me know if there's any basically prerequisites? So I'm thinking I'm going to start sobbing even just talking to her that she felt she had to come and ask me something like that. How does she know there's not a good, good father when she's been at church, school? Anyway, so then she said, I said, no, no, you know, you can qualify. You know, anyone qualifies. She goes, no, Kelly, you don't know what I've done. I'm like, oh, no, it doesn't matter. So then she proceeds to want to tell me what she's done. And she says, basically, I've been sexually active since I was 12 years old, you know, and multiple times. And got to the point, Kelly, where I separated off the bottom of my body to the top of my body just because it was just the way life has been. And she's telling me all of this, obviously wants to tell me all of this stuff as if to say, this is going to kind of count me out, isn't it? And she says, do you think he can still accept me? And I said, well, let me tell you a story. And I just told her the story of the Good Samaritan without telling it as my little interpretation, my paraphrase. And I said, and you know what, at the end of that, this young man, he's thinking, I'm just going to go and live with the pigs and I'm not acceptable. And as he's at the end of the road and he's walking his way up the road, the father is standing on the edge of the veranda and he sees him. And he runs towards him and he says, you know what, kill the fatted calf and get out the robe and get out the ring because he who has lost has come home. So by this point, she's crying, I'm crying. We've got a little storm happening in that cafe shop. Probably people are thinking, what is happening? I'm crying, she's crying. And then she says, but is that what he's really like? And I said, do you know who told that story? I said, Jesus told the story. This is not me telling it. And at that point, she broke and I broke. And it was just that sense of, will we really mourn with people who are separated from God and don't even know what he's really like? Can we really sing a song like, oh, he's a good, good father, with not aching for the people who don't know that? Who think there's got to be something else. Nothing else required. Just be human and turn up. It's enough. I read this morning just a little bit of that Shalom House and a statement made by Peter, who runs Shalom House, an interview about people who are suffering with amphetamine use and the loss of their kids these days. And I saw a mother's statement, and the mother's statement was, it's destroying our family, and do you not see the pain on my face? And as I looked at her face, you could see it. And what she was saying is, will you not mourn with me? Will you not mourn with me? Not look on me with pity. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You know, our convictions, I think, are very simply based on Christ, who said those words. Lost the paraphernalia here. Simply, here's the two, the foundation of our convictions. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as you love yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. If I were to know if my convictions line up with his, I just need to say, God, do they look like that? Do they look like that? I'm on the right track. I think about Jesus, and that he only a couple of times it's recorded that he wept. And this is one of the times it says when Jesus is looking over Jerusalem. This is Jesus. He's looking over the Jerusalem. As he draws near, he sees the city and he weeps. He mourns, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this day, if things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave you in one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. And essentially what he's saying is, you know what makes Jesus mourn? When people walk away from God, because he knows what comes with that is destruction. And, you know, so often we take something like that, which I think is the core of saying, let's call people back to God. And we can so easily make a program out of it. And we call this program evangelism, restoring people to relationship with God. And I don't know about you, but I don't even understand that word. It's a cracker's word to me. It's a human-formed word to say something that's supposed to be happening deep inside of me, and somehow it removes me from it. And you know what we also want to do? We want to kind of, let's bypass the morning and get straight to the action. And let's give ourselves, am I being a bit too harsh here? Okay, don't relax, I'm nice about it. But I'm like, I hear people say, let's develop an elevator speech to tell them about God. And I'm like, who wants an elevator speech? I want a deep conviction living inside of me that's undeniable, that every day I can mourn and be comforted, and that God will do remarkable things in people, in drawing people to himself. Yeah? Do you want to be like that? Are you going to carry the burden? Not do a program. Are you going to carry the burden of people outside of God at this point? You know, I love the fact of where City has this idea of taking up the blankets and the socks, clean socks, by the way, not secondhand socks, for people that they're going to distribute to people living on the street. And I said to John, hey, John, what program are we doing there? You know, I'm a little bit program-oriented. What's our program? Who are we going to give that to? He's like, oh, there's no program. Just someone in the church wants to do that this winter for people who are on the street. I'm like, oh, my gosh. I wish I could be like that. I mourn, they're saying. I mourn for the people who've got no home to go to. And out of that, I'll go and be it. It's wonderful. It's so wonderful. You know, I went to a, my boys were at a school, and one day, this idea that I went to a, like a feast, it was the end of the year, their house, they had a house system. And in this house was about 70, 80 boys. And at the end of the year, they had like a, you know, dinner to say goodbye to the year 12 boys. And I turn up, there's probably about 200 people are there, you know, parents and the kids, and I'm there sitting on the edges. And they get to the point that it's going to be the grace before the meal. And before the grace comes up this young year 12, he was the head of the house, right? Like he's like the captain of the house. He comes up to do this grace. Anyway, off he goes. He says to everyone, can everyone close their eyes, bow their heads? So I'm thinking it's going to be, you know, Heavenly Father, you know, Lord of this, bless this food to our bodies, you know what I mean? Anyway, he settles in. Father, we've come here today to exalt you. I'm thinking, huh? This isn't the script. And God, what we ask you is that right now you make your presence known in this place. And God, we thank you that your son Jesus died on the cross for us. We thank you that as his blood was poured out, his body, I'm thinking, my gosh, what is happening? He went on for about 3 minutes. He gave this 3 to 5 minutes impassioned call to Christ at grace. You know what? There was complete silence in that room. Those boys did not utter a word. And at the end, when he's finished, and I'm looking around thinking, what's going to happen now? Those boys jumped to their feet and started clapping. I'm just thinking, what just happened? I just had an altar call at a meal table, and these boys are acting like it's the greatest thing they've ever heard in their lives. So I called my son over. Hamish, come over here. What was that? Hamish says, oh, Mum, he's the greatest guy. We love Richard. Ever since I've came here as a young guy and he was a year older than me, he looked after us, he's cared about us, he has loved us, he's encouraged us, he spends time with us. He's the greatest guy in the world. He could say whatever he likes and we'd clap. Oh, man. I thought, could we not learn a thing or two from that young man? For 5 years, he'd loved that community. He had laughed with them, he had cried with them. I'm sure he had mourned over them and some of the decisions they had made and the secrets he carried. But he waited and he mourned and he let the weight of it fall upon him. So when there was an opportunity to come to action and he spoke, what he did had power. It didn't come from a program. It came from a conviction so deep. It was undeniable. Are you and I prepared to mourn like that? You know, what can we do and how do we live to make this earth a place where Christ is revealed? We're called to stand and take action about the convictions that we carry. We are. But I'm asking you another question as well. Are we prepared to be like the martyrs of old? Are we prepared to suffer loss for those convictions, suffer rejection, pain, estrangement, financial costs, time and energy? Are we prepared to mourn in tears? For those who mourn are blessed. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Oh, what a beautiful morning. It's the promise of Scripture for you and for me. And may we carry it exceedingly well. Amen. Amen. Let's just bow our heads, hey? How do you, God, put into Scripture the most powerful of words? And they come with such a simplicity that it sometimes catches us off guard. Because we just want to make it so much more complicated than this. But your call is just lay down your life that you can do something great in us. And today we've heard your call to mourning. We've heard your call that not to turn away from suffering. Not just because we want to hurt ourselves or punish ourselves, God, but that we may truly exchange our strength for yours. And that you may become the increasingly great comforter in each of us. It's not by strength and it's not by might and it's not by power, it's by your spirit. We tap into that today and remind ourselves of that truth. I pray that we as a community become a community of wonderful mourners, extraordinary mourners, who carry weights around this world. And then out of that, do whatever we can do to show you, Christ, you, my God, as the most wonderful, redeeming God on the planet and beyond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.